I invite you to turn in your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We've been going through the book of Daniel and the book in the New Testament that dovetails with Daniel is the book of Revelation. And certainly not going to cover all the book, but I'm going to share some highlights from the book of Revelation on the next three Sunday nights. And tonight we're going to look at verses 1 to 8 of chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Then he opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look into the future, as Revelation unfolds before us, I pray, Lord, that you would give us insight, that you would help me as I share this message tonight, to understand the times in which we are living, to see the signs that Jesus could be coming soon and people need to be ready for His coming. If there's anyone that hears me that's not saved, I pray, Lord, they'll be saved. And Lord, in what time we have left, may we be about doing Your work and expanding the gospel at home and around the world. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening I'm going to begin a brief series entitled Signs of the Times in the Book of Revelation. I believe the Lord has laid this on my heart as I feel more and more like we're getting very close to the return of our Lord. And so what I've done is gone through the Book of Revelation and looked for signs that point to the time in which we would be very close to the return of our Lord. And I made available tonight a list of 15 signs that I found in the book of Revelation. I won't cover them all, certainly, in these 3 weeks, but I'm going to invite you to study those on your own. And then we'll have, if you didn't get it tonight, I think Don can help you with that. Now, you may recall that in Matthew chapter 24, called the Olivet Discourse, the disciples asked Jesus in verse 3, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, when you compare Matthew 24 with the book of Revelation, you will see that many of the signs that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 are repeated in the book of Revelation, and we will actually see some of those tonight. And we have been given these prophetic signs in order that we might obey what Jesus commanded us in Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, how do you watch for the return of the Lord? Well, one way is by looking for the fulfillment of the signs that are given to us in prophecy. And there will be one generation of believers who will experience the fulfillment of what Jesus said in Luke 21, 28. Now, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Folks, based on what I'm going to share with you tonight, I believe that our redemption is drawing near. The return of Jesus is drawing near. And I'm excited about that, and I hope you are as well. So beginning in chapter 6, we're going to see unfolding before us what will take place on earth in the last years right before Jesus Christ comes again. Now, if you look at verse 1, we read about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who is given the right to open the seals of the scroll. And this scroll, I believe, represents the title deed of the earth. This earth really doesn't belong to man. We are just stewards of God's creation. This earth does not belong to the devil, though he thinks it belongs to him. This earth belongs to Christ and to God the Father, and He is coming back someday to reclaim this earth to Himself. But as the seven seals are opened, we also have unfolding before us events that will take place again in the years before Jesus comes again. Now, we know from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, 27 and other prophecies, including the book of Revelation, that there's a significant time period before the return of Christ to earth that is 7 years. And this 7 year period is called the tribulation period or Daniel's 70th week. If you look in the book of Revelation, there's a frequent reference to 42 months, which is half of the 7 years. And so the first half of that 7 years is a time of relative peace when the Antichrist will rise to power and gain more and more control over the nations of the earth. And working with the Antichrist will be a figure known as the false prophet who will unite false religion together in support of the Antichrist, in support of peace. Of course, we know that religion has been a source of conflict and war. And so in the program to unite the world, the Antichrist knows that he must unite the world religiously. And Kristen sent to us a news story about the Abrahamic family house that is currently under construction in the United Arab Emirates. And it is set to be completed in 2022. It contains a Catholic church, it contains a synagogue, it contains a mosque. And the goal is to bring the religions together. Folks, what we're reading in prophecy is coming to pass right before our eyes. And so after this time of peace that the Antichrist will appear to bring, this peace and unity and security will be the great tribulation, which will break out. And we'll get into that a little bit tonight. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And so tonight we're going to take a look into the future and see the unfolding of the first four seals of the scroll, which correspond to the signs given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 7, the beginning of this seven-year period. And Jesus calls that time period the beginning of sorrows. Now, the word translated sorrows is actually the word for birth pains. And you ladies who have given birth, you know that, you know, the contractions start off not so strong, not so frequent, and they become stronger and they become more frequent to alert the clueless dad that you're about to give birth, you know. So get ready, man, you know. So, even so, these signs are going to become more frequent and more intense, pointing to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Revelation is full of symbolism, and you need to understand that as you properly interpret the book of Revelation. And even so, right here in chapter 6, we are confronted with symbolism. We read about the four horsemen here in Revelation chapter 6. And we are not to think of a literal fulfillment, but we are to think of what these four horsemen represent. And it's actually explained for us to a large degree here in chapter 6. But the fact that they ride upon horses, I think, is significant, because the ancients were very impressed with horses. And I have to say, I'm impressed with the speed and the power and the grace and beauty of horses today. And the fact that horses are swift and strong points to the fact that these events can unfold very swiftly, and nothing is going to stop them in doing what the Bible says these horsemen are going to do. And so, just think of what has happened in the last 18 months. We have seen our country and our world change tremendously in a relatively swift amount of time. And even so, these events of prophecy will begin to unfold, I believe, very swiftly and unexpectedly to those who do not understand Bible prophecy. And so, let's get into this section of Scripture where we see some of the signs of the return of Christ. And what we're looking at here, from our perspective, is, are the conditions currently ripe for the kinds of things that we read about here? And if so, we know that we could be getting close to the return of Christ. So the first sign that we read about is the sign of the white horse and rider. Verse 2 says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, some may believe that because the rider is on a white horse, that this could be a reference to the Messiah. After all, you flip over to chapter 19, Jesus comes again riding upon a white horse. But I do not believe this is a reference to the Messiah. Now, unbelievers, religious unbelievers in particular, and some Jews, will believe that the Antichrist is a Savior, a messianic figure. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 that in the last days there will be false Christ who come along, who claim to be the Christ. And you know, Roman emperors, especially after the establishment of the church, began to call themselves the Savior of the world. Can you believe that? They called themselves the Savior of the world. And so this figure riding on a white horse is going to be viewed by many as like a messianic Savior of the world. And this is one of the key signs that this seven-year tribulation before the coming of Christ is indeed fulfilled. In fact, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 that that day will not come unless the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now notice, as this rider on the white horse, who I believe is the Antichrist, as he goes forth, notice the means of his conquest. Verse 4 implies that he will bring peace, which will then be taken away. And so here is someone who seems to bring peace, and he achieves peace evidently not through war, but through other means. Notice he has a bow, but nothing is said about arrows. Of course, it's a little bit harder to argue from silence, but I think it fits the context that the Antichrist will go forth and through skillful diplomacy, through political and economic pressure, and by other means, he is going to bring peace to a troubled world. Many will buy into the political movement that he swiftly expands and buy into the promises of the Antichrist. You remember the fall of the Soviet Union? It was unexpected, I'm sure, to many just a year before it happened. How did it happen? How in the world did, without a war, did so many countries leave the Soviet Union? It was a massive movement of populations demanding their independence, and they were able to succeed. And so this Antichrist will come and bring peace and security to a troubled world, and he will make great promises, and he will be a powerful and effective leader. But in spite of that, we're going to see that the peace will not last. But let me back up just a little bit. Now, what conditions could cause the world to long for some powerful leader that they would view as the Savior of the world? Well, I believe before the rise of the Antichrist, it seems likely that the world first is going to go through a very difficult time. I mean, we're going through a very difficult time right now with the pandemic. I believe it's likely that war is going to break out before the rise of the Antichrist, and he's going to offer to bring peace. You know, right now, China could attack Taiwan at any time, and you know, if the United States responds the way we should with our ally, you know, that could bring about a major war. War could break out between Israel and the Arab nations. War could break out in many parts of the world. And so there may be indeed great war. And notice 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. That sudden destruction especially would refer to the wrath of God at the end of the tribulation, but also could refer to the great tribulation that will come upon them. But before that, the world is going to be calling for peace and safety. And the Antichrist says, make me your ruler and I'll bring it. I'll give it to you. That's what we see here. And so, notice the identity of this horseman, which I've already indicated. I believe it's the same person in the book of Daniel that refers to the prince that shall come. In Daniel 9:27, he makes a covenant with Israel and then breaks that covenant at the halfway point of the 7 years. And more is about the Antichrist is in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And so, I see, as we look at the world today, and it will be more so, I think, in the next year or two, perhaps, where the conditions of the world will become very troubled, making the world ripe for the Antichrist. And again, the pandemic that we're going through is leading to problems, and I'll refer to that more a little bit later. There are those that say climate change is the disaster that we've got to address and we've got to deal with, or we're going to burn up in 10 or 20 years, you know, we got to take drastic action. And let me tell you something else. And I'm hearing secular news point out the same thing. The pandemic has conditioned us to accept authoritarian rule for our good, they say. And the Antichrist is going to be the ultimate in authoritarian rule. Folks, the conditions are ripe for the soon appearance of the Antichrist, so we know we're getting closer to the return of Christ. So the first sign is the white horse and rider. The second sign is the red horse and rider. Verses 3 and 4, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So the white horse goes forth. The Antichrist promises a new world order. And this new world order is going to bring peace at last to the world, security to the world. But it won't last because the red horse goes forth, and red symbolizes bloodshed. And so what we read is that the temporary peace will end. Again, verse 4 says that he went forth, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And so the Antichrist will promise peace, but he can't deliver it because it won't last. It may last, evidently, about 3.5 years, the first half of that 7 year period. But once he breaks that covenant with Israel and other factors, then this verse is going to come to pass. Listen, this world will not experience lasting peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes again. The temporary peace will end, and then widespread war will begin. Widespread war will begin. The great wars of the past are only rehearsals for the wars that we read about in the second half of the tribulation period, known as the Great Tribulation. And likewise, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Again, consistent with that statement, this is in the early part of the Great Tribulation. As I believe would be the case, the early part of that last 3.5 years. It's not the end yet. It's only a sign of the end. And there's something significant that I must point out here. Notice in the last of verse 4, there was given to him a great sword. Now, there are two different words for sword in this text of Scripture. This word refers to a short sword, about 18 inches. more like a dagger that could be more easily concealed. The word for sword later in the text is the big battle sword that you would wield in battle. And so this sword describes the sword that the zealots would use in their attempts to gain their freedom from Roman oppression. It was more easily concealed. It could attack people in stealth. And it was more like guerrilla warfare, viewed as terrorist warfare by the Romans. By the way, one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter, depending on which side you are on. And so this describes not so much big battles of armies, but this describes more of what we see with terrorism. This describes more of what we see with the gang members committing violence in the streets. And also, Jesus said in Matthew 24:27, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And so what we see here is more of the kind of fighting that takes place in the realms of the drug lords, in the realms of the terrorists, in the realms of cities like Chicago that Robin and family is going to. You know, that kind of lawlessness will spread and get worse in the last days. And by the way, we've been seeing something that contributes to lawlessness. What's that? The anti-police movement. You know, when you don't have law enforcement, then lawlessness is going to abound, just like Jesus says here. And so the white horse will be followed by the red horse, where there will be a lot of person-to-person and group-to-group and terrorist type of conflict. Some against probably the government of the Antichrist himself. Be followed with a lot of bloodshed. And then the black horse, the sign of the black horse and rider, is found in verses 5 to 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. They would use that to weigh monetary transactions. And then it goes on to say, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." And so we read of a tremendous bloodshed and lawlessness spreading through the nations, and probably some warfare in addition to that, in the classic sense of the word. And so there is going to, that all of that is going to lead to the kind of conditions we read about here. And what is that? That world famine will begin. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 24:7 that there would be famines before he returns. Now, think of the reasons. Why would there be widespread famine in the world? Well, first of all, whenever there is tremendous warfare and bloodshed, that interrupts the process of food production, especially warfare. You know, when you turn your plowshares into swords, there's going to be less food made. And so that is one reason. Another reason is what we are witnessing right before our eyes, where the world largely is dependent upon the exports and imports of food today. And most people don't grow their own food anymore. Most people don't live on farms anymore. 95%, especially in the Western world, depend on food shipments. And according to the Epic Times just the other days, several industry groups have warned world leaders of a worldwide supply chain system collapse due to pandemic restrictions, which also contributes, by the way, to worker shortages. We have hundreds of ships at various ports around the world, including the ports of the United States, that are loaded, ready to unload, but there's not enough workers to unload it. There's not enough truck drivers to distribute the goods. And then imagine what if terrorists also decide to disrupt the supply chains of the world, all the havoc that that will cause as well. The government of the United States is enabling people not to work, and we have millions of jobs that are unfilled. This type of thing could also contribute to the famine that the Bible warns about in the very last days. But this prophecy also indicates that basic foodstuffs will be affected. It says in the last verse 6, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. A quart of wheat basically was about the amount that a person would consume in a day. A denarius was a day's wage, and so a person would have to work an entire day just to have enough food to feed himself, much less his family. So what we're seeing with the starvation in North Korea and in other parts of the world is going to become much more widespread according to this prophecy. But we also see something interesting, that some products will not be affected. It says in the last of verse 6, do not harm the oil and the wine. And why is that? Well, first of all, it could be just naturally true that war and other conditions, even drought, would affect the planting of crops, but would have less effect of established food sources like the vines and olive trees and so forth. The other thing is that wine can be stored in wine bottles for many years, and so due to storage, that may be another reason. But I tell you what, no matter how bad things get, people are going to have their wine. People are going to have their booze no matter how bad things get. So I don't, maybe that has something to do with it. But we also see that government will control what food is left. The balance is in its hand. It could indicate that, and we would actually expect that. But here's the big thing. Why is it that starvation and famine, food shortages are going to come in the last days? It is because there will be hyperinflation. I've already alluded to the last of verse 6. A denarius was a silver coin that a man would work all day, 12 hours. And normally a denarius would be enough to buy 12 to 15 quarts of wheat, but now he can only buy 1 quart of wheat. Massive inflation. Just enough, people's jobs will be just enough to buy food and nothing else based on what we read about here. And I believe the stage is set for the kind of hyperinflation that we read about in Revelation chapter 6, verse 6. As governments, including our own, have moved towards socialism, Marxism, communism, national debts have gone up tremendously. And right here in our own country, and I just got this yesterday, The U.S. national debt is now over $28 trillion. Just 8 years ago, it was $16 trillion. That debt represents 86,000 plus for every person in America. And not many are actually paying taxes. That represents 228,000 for every taxpayer. And folks, as you see here in the bottom right, our national debt is now 125% of the national, what is it? National gross domestic product of the United States. Imagine that your debt is greater than everything you own. Folks, that is unsustainable. The debt bubble is going to burst perhaps in a few years. And by the way, that national debt doesn't even include the obligations for Medicare and Social Security. We are on a pathway to madness. And the politicians, to get short-term votes, do not care. They do not care. And they're poised to add $3, $4, and $5 trillion more to the national debt with the next bills that they are proposing. And when all of this comes crashing down, as people have put their faith in government instead of God, government is going to collapse and lead to the conditions that we read about here. Hyperinflation is coming, according to prophecy. And we see it on the horizon. Well, finally, we read about the pale horse. The pale horse, verses 7 and 8, and in its rider. And he opened the fourth seal. Because of all that happens in the first three horse and riders, this will happen. Verses 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. The pale horse, it's kind of yellowish green. A picture of death itself. And in fact, the rider is called Death. And following the rider called Death is Hades, the realm of the dead. Folks, there are folks that would like to believe that when you die, it's over. It's not over. Your soul lives on, either in heaven or in hell. You need to not only be ready for the return of Jesus, but you need to be ready to die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is an afterlife, whether you want to believe it or not. And so there is going to be tremendous death as a result of what we read about in the first three seals. Note the magnitude of death. The last of verse 8 says that power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and hunger and death and the beasts of the earth. Now that could refer to massive death a fourth of the nations, but I believe it's probably more likely that this is a prophecy that about a fourth of the population of the earth will experience death in a relatively short time. The population currently stands at 7.75 billion, so that means almost 2 billion people will die in a relatively short time. No wonder this time period is called the Great Tribulation. And note the means of death that will bring about this widespread death. It's outlined for us right here in the last of verse 8. First of all, war. Again, it says to kill with sword. And here the word translated sword refers to the battle sword. So here we're talking about widespread death that results with the destructive force of armies. And in the day in which we are living with nuclear weapons and other weapons, armies, especially in high population centers, can kill tens, if not hundreds of millions of people in a relatively short time. And then famine, hyperinflation, scarcity of food, leading to famine, to hunger, literally. Many will die from lack of food. Many will die from disease. Now, only Luke 21:11, according to our best text, include that Jesus says that one of the signs of His return will be pestilence, disease, that will spread through the population. No doubt you've heard of the Black Death in Europe and how many people, about a fourth of the population, lost their lives in areas of Europe. On the other hand, this death could refer to bacteriological or chemical warfare. And you know, we've already got a taste of that. When scientists have hypercharged coronaviruses with gain-of-function research, which may have been funded with taxpayer money, and we've seen how contagious that coronavirus turned out to be and how deadly it potentially could be. And that's just kind of a warning shot of what could come with biological warfare that would be even greater and more significant than we've already experienced. I'll just say it, the Chinese Communist Party, if they didn't create it, they did nothing to stop its spread throughout the world, which has resulted in millions of lives. And what have we done? Instead of focusing on effective therapeutics, the focus has been on one thing and one thing only. And that's the vaccine program. And vaccines can be helpful. They can save lives. I'm not questioning that. But something is not quite right. Just learned the other day that from April to December of 2020, compared to January to September 2021, there have been the same amount of deaths from COVID. In spite of the fact that the last 9 months we've had tremendous numbers of people fully vaccinated. Something's not right here. And, you know, the Bible warns that in the last days there will be pestilence and no vaccine is going to stop this. Besides, it takes a year or more even to develop a vaccine. And it will be too late. Our health leaders need to learn to come up with quicker and better ways to deal with this type of thing. And let me tell you something else. 80% of our medicines come from where? China and India. We talk about supply chain problems, disruptions. What if they decide that we're not behaving ourselves and they cut off our medicines? That will just compound the prophecy that we read about here. And then we read about the beast of the earth killing a lot of people. Wow. Man. You know, we're sometimes hearing a little bit more incidents of sharks attacking people, of pythons and alligators and poisonous snakes attacking people. But, you know, as the habitats of animals become constricted, as food supplies become more constricted, it seems to be that the animals of the earth are going to turn on humanity. And, you know, when you can't feed yourself, maybe people will start letting their dogs go free, you know, and to fend for themselves, and they start running in packs and attacking people in the last days. We can only speculate exactly what's going to happen, but the Bible gives that warning. But that word beast can also refer to things as small as rats. And you know that rats can carry about 35 diseases, and they were a heavy contributor of the bubonic plague in Europe. And so the beast of the earth can contribute to this widespread death in the last days. Man, what an awful picture. What an awful picture we read of where our world is surely heading according to the Word of God. But I want to conclude with some words of hope. And one is that many evangelical scholars and Bible teachers believe that there are indeed many arguments to say that Jesus Christ has two phases of His coming, one before the tribulation and one after the tribulation. And that is how God is going to protect and save His people from the tribulation that is to come. But even if that interpretation is not correct, we can be sure that God will care and comfort His people. Jesus explicitly stated in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And furthermore, even if we face persecution and death, remember you read with me about the Hades following after the pale horse. Well, listen to what Jesus said in Revelation 1:18. "I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death." Oh, listen. Billions of souls are going to be lost and locked away in a Christless eternity. Jesus is the only one who can open the door of death into heaven and eternal life. And He will surely give us eternal life. Oh yes, the signs are pointing to the soon return of Christ. And if you or someone you know is not saved, they need to get saved while there's still opportunity. And Jesus said, "Work, for the night is coming when no man can work." As we look at the signs of the times, we are reminded of the fact that there's not a lot of time left to win souls to Christ. And so as we go forth tonight, as J.D. Moore said, charge. Let's go get them before it's too late. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the warnings of Scripture. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray and hope that coming is sooner rather than later, Lord, and that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And what a blessed day that will be. But Lord, help us to be mindful and watchful of the days in which we are living, and help us to be more diligent to work for You and to reach the nations for You and to reach our community for You before it's too late. Lead us and help us to make the decisions You would have us to make tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name.